So we're going to come back to that scripture that was read just now, but that's the middle point of the sermon. But the theme this morning is, like I said, in line with really what I've been speaking about this year related to the book. And my theme is lament and the mission of God. And we've had some good lamenting this morning already and remembering. And what I want to hope to explain this morning is how lament is a gift that God has given us to navigate trying and troubled and difficult times. It's a gift that leads us from that place of sorrow into greater depth of trust in his redemption power. That is the mission of God. So I'm trusting to give us a biblical perspective on lament as a medium through which we discover God's redemptive grace. Let me just try. It's got to be a perfect distance from my bivocals. So I can read my own notes. Else we're all going to get confused this morning. So it's seeking to discover God's redemptive grace and healing as we journey through grief and loss. And again, I want to mention that the journey through grief and loss is not just talking about the loss of a loved one or death. There might be other laments in your heart, other griefs that you're going through this morning. So although my context was the loss of my first wife, and I've shared about that here before, and many of the lessons are drawn from that experience, I want you to think also, what are the sensitive points in your heart this morning? Where are you at? What are you lamenting right now? And how can we discover God's purpose even in this? You know, it's not a topic that's talked about that much, even in the church. I often say the only time we really hear a sermon on grief is at a funeral. And by then it's a bit late. We need to be prepared for these things as part of our life. And we need to talk about these difficult topics, because that equips us for our witness in the world. And I believe how we handle grief and loss as believers is critically important. Firstly, because we ourselves are not immune. We know in a room this size, we are not immune from grief and suffering. When we became Christians, it wasn't a bridge over troubled water into the pearly gates, was it? No, it was a walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The difference is we know there is one who is walking with us. And we'll touch on that now. But we need to talk about it because we're going through this stuff. And we also need to talk about it because I think a world is watching. The world is more aware than ever of pain and loss. You just need to go through your social media feed. And amidst all the celebration and the birth and the wedding anniversaries or the marriages, there's also the announcements of people with cancer, or even death of a loved one, or someone who's lost their job. Or we read about on the news, we read about the latest disaster, or the wars, or whatever else is going on. We are all more aware of pain. The world is more aware. So our witness in this area, I believe, is fundamental to our testimony as Christians. We need to have a biblical response to these matters of pain. I think it's also important, as I've mentioned, not only are we not immune as believers, but even now in this room there'll be those who are grieving. And so we need to talk and lead people to the God of all compassion, recognizing that the Christian life is not just one leap from glory to glory in this world. Rather, we navigate pain and joy all the time. And so in that navigating, we need to speak into that and sing into that and testify into that to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. So I believe that the Bible teaches that God has provided lament, and I'll define this a little bit now, but lament as a means of grace, a means of grace through which we can express our grief. We can experience God's redemptive grace, and we can discover God's purposes in and beyond our pain. That's the journey
I want you to come with me on this morning. Is that okay? See, in this sense, lament is one way in which we experience God's mission to bring redemption to humankind. And I'll touch on this later, but lament is not a destination. Lament is part of the journey through which we understand God's the richness of God's grace and mercy to a deeper level. The dictionary defines lament as a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. A passionate expression of grief or sorrow. We see that in scriptures, particularly in the Psalms, don't we? When the psalmists pour their heart out. In fact, think of the first 10 Psalms. 7 of them are laments. People say, God, this isn't how it should be. But in those Psalms, they then reach out in faith to the God of all comfort. When all those define lament this way, and this is on the slides, if you click on, says this, and I love this. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. Lament stands in the gap between pain and promise. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is a path to praise as we are led through our brokenness and disappointment. Some great thoughts there, isn't there? Again, the world sees sorrow and depression almost as a pit of despair where you get stuck. The Bible is saying even though we walk through sorrow and pain, there is a pathway that God is leading us on in that. It stands in the gap between pain that we're experiencing and clinging sometimes by the skin of our teeth to the promises of God and the promises we find in Scripture. So I'm going to unpack this further under three headings. Firstly is that God laments. Secondly, we're going to look at a biblical example of lament. And the third one will be a pathway to healing. Firstly, we serve a lamenting God. When my wife passed away, I'm not going to give you the whole story. I've written about it. But in 2016, suddenly and unexpectedly, Laura passed away of a brain aneurysm while we were on holiday in Georgia, Carmel, guest farm. As you can imagine, my world in that moment was completely turned upside down, and I was experiencing unimaginable pain and grief in that moment. The following day, as I was walking along the rocks overlooking Victoria Bay, one of my favorite places on the planet, one of the most beautiful places, I started having this conversation with God. And the gist of the conversation was this: Lord, I believe in you since childhood. I can't now turn you into my enemy. And I felt God say to me, firstly, Tim, I'm not your enemy, and I'm your ally. Don't argue with me face to face. Let's rather get shoulder to shoulder, and we can face this thing together. Second thing I said to him, I said, but God, I'm jealous. I always knew that Laura loved you more than she loved me, but I thought I would at least have another 50 years with her. And you've taken her at 38 years of old and left me alone. God said, reminding me again, you're not alone. I've got to keep on trusting in his promises. But then the thing I said to God, I said, now I understand. I understand why when Jesus was on the cross, you turned the lights out. Why it went dark. Because right now it feels like, in my life, the lights have been turned out. And grief is like that, isn't it? I was in the dark. But in that moment, I recognized it was not God now reaching to where I was. I was now having a great understanding of the God who laments. The God who laments the pain of humanity. The God who laments our brokenness. Who had never intended for us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And one passage that comes to mind for me that expresses the father heart of God and the pain is in Genesis 6, verse 5 to 8, just before the flood. It says this: the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. How incredible is that? God experiences the trouble of the heart, the lament. He regretted having made humanity. Another, the Amplified Version says that he was deeply grieved. And yet, even in the Father heart of God, we see the lament was not the destination, rather the lament was the means through which God enacted his mission. Because the next verse 8 says, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And when we're in that place of lament and pain, as believers, there is always the metaphorical "but Noah." There is something that God is doing. When we look at the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 19, not at the death of Lazarus, I'll come to that later. When he's looking over Jerusalem, Luke chapter 19, verses 41 to 44, we see Jesus lament. It says this: "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.'" And just think, this is Luke chapter 19, a few verses before Jesus had been celebrated as he came into Jerusalem, and they were singing Hosanna unto the Son of David, and while the world was rejoicing, Jesus was lamenting, because he knew that they were not embracing the true peace that he was bringing. See, his lament is a place where he can express the pain between God's intention, "If only you had known what would bring you peace," and the reality they were now facing. Jesus, the Son of God, laments between the difference in the world that exists between what the reality of what is happening in the world and the truth of the peace that can be found in Christ. And in the face of this, the Son of Man, the one who could bring peace, he wept. And I'm sure Jesus is still weeping over lost cities around the world, which are full of people who are seeking celebration but are actually in pain and not recognizing the one who can bring them true peace. So we've looked at the macro God the Father, we looked at Jesus lamenting over the city of Jerusalem, but we also see in the New Testament God the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 29 to 32, is grieved by our personal actions. It says that I'll just read verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you." Our personal actions, particularly in the context of broken community, there grieve the Holy Spirit. In that sense, the Holy Spirit laments when we are not filled with his presence in our lives as we should be. When our relationships are broken and we're not fulfilling the unity of the Holy Spirit is grieved. What have we seen here? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Whenever it's underlined in a Trinitarian way in Scripture, there's almost a deeper point being made. And that it is people made in the image of God. When we are lamenting, when we are experiencing that pain between the reality of our circumstances and the promises of God, we are expressing something divine. And that's a comforting and beautiful thought us as believers. See, God laments because it was never his intention for humanity to suffer. God laments because we chose death over life. He laments for the pain his children endure because of our sinfulness, and he laments because of the broken relationship we now have with him. So our grief is aligned with God when we ourselves lament because of death of a loved one, because this was never God's intent. When we lament because of the chaos and evil in the world caused by sin, even as we watch the news and things going on in the Middle East or in Ukraine, and our heart is grieved, that is something of the image of God reflecting in us as we lament. And there's something of the Spirit of God prompting our conscience when we recognize that our relationship with God is tarnished. And if that causes us to lament, that's a good thing. But thankfully, we don't have to stay in that place. The relationship can be restored by the one who longs to forgive us and bring us back into relationship with him. And so lamenting is a godly thing. As we lament, our hearts are joined with God's heart, and he can do a deep work in us. He comforts us because he is a God, as Isaiah 53 verse 3 says, who is familiar with suffering. I've got in my notes, pause and reflect. Selah. Is this holy ground that we're talking about? And I think we all relate, don't we? And I'm hoping that some healing can come into your hearts, even as you recognize you don't have to resist that pain and sorrow. Rather, you can allow God to minister to you because he understands to a deeper level than we can ever imagine. So I want to look at this example from Acts chapter 8. Stephen's friends, just one example in the New Testament of a biblical example of lament. I want to share from this, because actually when I read this as I was preparing for this book, I was surprised by this. It took me by surprise. We've already read the passage, but I want to underline verse 2. It says there, godly men, this is Acts chapter 8, verse 2, godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Stephen was one of the leading lights of the New Testament church. You can read this afternoon, Acts chapter 6 and 7, where we stuck, or tomorrow, not tomorrow morning, sometime this week. I read Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7 for the context. But Stephen was a rising star, appointed as a deacon within the church. He was someone who was there to serve, but he was also preaching. God had given him a ministry, and he was seeing great miracles. God was using him amazingly. It seemed like his trajectory, I mean, if he was a youth pastor in a church today, you'd be saying, this man is the one who's going to be leading some church or planting churches. Then he would be going out there doing amazing things to God. That would be the expectation. So can you imagine the shock when the leading light of the early church was stoned to death, which is what happened in the chapter before us. Stoned to death for faithfully proclaiming the word of God and testifying to the resurrection Lord Jesus Christ. The religious leaders of the Jews at the time could not tolerate that. And so Stephen becomes the martyr for testifying to the truth. And the incredible thing is, he saw a vision of Jesus while they were stoning him, and Jesus did not intervene and stop. I wonder if that could cause some confusion amongst the early church. God, you could have stopped this. Why did you allow this to happen? I feel this is a game-changing moment for the early church. They lost one of their best leaders. Persecution broke out. Perhaps it was very destabilizing and confusing for sure. And yet, we see God at work. How did they respond? Well, often when this passage is preached, we focus on that it was the catalyst for the gospel to go to the ends of the world. And it was. But before they get there, they did not bypass the necessary process of grieving the loss of Stephen. Don't you find that interesting? The New King James Version says this, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him.
their friend had died. And their response wasn't, oh, praise the Lord, this is part of the beautiful suffering that Jesus told us was going to happen. It just means that he was faithful. They didn't fake it till they made it. Rather, they faithfully grieved the loss of their friend. And in that process of grieving, I believe God then spoke to them and made them even more resilient in their service of him. That's why I say lamentation can be critical as part of the mission of God. Because God allows us to go through these processes in our life to strengthen our resolve and our resilience in him. The incredible thing is, I don't think they sat around saying, well, why do you think God allowed this to happen? Sometimes when stuff like this happens, you can't find the reason why. We have to trust in a sovereign God. And they said, even though we don't fully understand why Stephen was taken in his prime, why we've lost our friend, we're still going to trust. And we're still going to obey. Because actually the call is to be faithful. You see, I think there are two equal and opposite dangers when we go through grief of many kinds. Be that the loss of a loved one, be that a divorce, be that a family member that's not following Jesus, be that unemployment, be that looking around the country and feeling despair for what's going on in the country or concern about what's happening in the world. There's a lament in your heart that you feel, but there's two equal and opposite dangers. The first one is we over-spiritualize things. We super-spiritualize it, and it's almost like we become untouchable superheroes. And when we come to church, even though there's pain in our hearts, we just tell everybody, we're doing fine, praise the Lord, hallelujah, it's all good. And we don't want to admit the pain that we're feeling inside of us. But I don't think that helps ourselves, and it doesn't help anybody else. We're meant to be in this together, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. If you're not allowing your brothers and sisters in Christ to mourn with you, then you're denying them the opportunity of sharing with you the compassion of Jesus Christ. We don't need to super spiritualize these things. We need to recognize who we are in Christ and be vulnerable in those places. But the other opposite danger is that we fall into despair. We become so caught up with our pain that actually we lose perspective of the sovereign God who is in control. And so we can't become so immersed in our pain and like I said before, turn God into our enemy. Rather, even how dark it's feeling, as Psalm 43 says, deep cries out to deep under your waterfalls, all your breakers have come over me. Yet even in that place, yet I will still trust. Yet I will still have faith. And why I love this example of Stephen. It's because of where it falls in Scripture. Because often when we talk about lament, we're thinking Old Testament. And I think some of us get a bit confused. Well, maybe lament was because it was pre-Jesus, pre-resurrection, and they didn't have the hope that we have in Christ. And yet when we look at Jesus himself, who mourned with those who were mourning with Lazarus, we've already seen his lament over Jerusalem. We see an example for us to follow in Christ. But not only that, Stephen, this is right after the resurrection. If any of them had the opportunity to super-spiritualize pain and persecution, it was them, right there, at that moment, who could have been saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord, that the death has come, that Jesus promised. No, they were still human. And even post-resurrection, they made great lamentation over their friends. They didn't bypass the necessary process of grief and loss as part of the package of following the mission of God. I think the other thing we see from this example, though, that I really want to encourage, I've underlined it already, but it's communal. The mistake we often make when we're lamenting is we isolate ourselves. And there's no recipe for how you do this. In my own space, I have a small group of friends. I still went to church, but I arrived in that 6 months after Laura died, when I was going through the deep part of my pain. I would arrive at church late. I would sleep through the sermon because I was exhausted most of the time, and I would leave a little bit early, but there were always a few people that would check in with me. So community is critical. Whatever that looks like for you in that moment of deep pain, the devil ultimately wants to isolate you from one another. We need to come together. We need to mourn with those who mourn. We need to stand together, because Jesus himself said, didn't he? Blessed are those who mourn,
for they will be comforted. And that comfort is the comfort of God, the beautiful comfort of God that comes to all of us that Paul speaks about in Corinthians. So this was my experience, grief and grace. Grief and grace mingled together. As I went through the valley of the shadow of death, I understood and learned about the many different shades of God's grace. I never got the answer why Laura died at 38 years of old, leaving me with three children. And even though God has brought redemption into my heart, into my life, and remarriage, those things are his plans and purposes that far outweigh what I could imagine. But it's not the answer. It's rather his grace and his mercy that meets me. And in that I can trust. So that's why we see the third part this morning. Is that I believe lamenting is part of the pathway to healing. So if we draw this to land, we've seen that lamenting is appropriate for us as believers because we reflect God's heart in relation to a fallen world and as a means of grace that enables us to navigate grief while not falling into the extremes of being super spiritual or completely forlorn. However, as I already mentioned, lament is part of the journey. It's not our destination. Pete Gregg writes this, it's on the screen. It's a common human tendency to settle in our grief, to redefine the geography of our lives according to the contours of our pain. And of course, when we are bereaved and hurting, it's important to stop for a while and lament our loss. It's not healthy to continue as if nothing is wrong. But neither is it healthy to make disappointment our permanent domain. It's not healthy to make disappointment our permanent domain. We don't really know too much about these men that buried Stephen, his friends, and so on, but I can only imagine that they were part of this evangelistic diaspora who then went to the gospel to the ends of the world. Maybe Philip was there, maybe some of the others were there, and then after being through this process, they were scattered. Only apostles remained in Jerusalem, but as they went, they continued to preach the good news about the faithfulness of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 says, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." Paul is saying to us, even when the worst happens, even in that point of grief and loss that seems beyond what you can cope with, you are not without hope. It is there for us. It is there for us. We believe in the hope of a redeeming God. His mission is to redeem. What does redeem mean? Simply put, he can bring good from bad. He is the God who throughout history, through the testimony of this whole book, from the time of Adam and Eve, has been bringing good from bad. He does that on the macro scale, at least through Jesus Christ, provided redemption for our sins. He has brought good of bad, and we can have eternal life instead of eternal death because of what Jesus secured, the redemption on the cross. But I also believe he's the person of God who is working in your life, even in your pain, in your lament, in whatever you're going through, the difficulties you're facing. He is at work, and we hold on in faith, in trust, that he will bring good from bad. This doesn't necessarily mean it's your happily ever after story. Christine and I often say that. It's when I met Christina, he brought good out of my bad situation. Amen. And we've got Faith as our daughter. But it wasn't, and they live happily ever after. Rather, he brought someone who continued to walk with me, alongside me on my own journey. And she entered into that with me as my wife and companion in that space. And that was God's call and purpose that I have uncovered and discovered in that. And for each one of us, it may look different. It will look different. It will be unique. But God is at work to redeem in your heart and in your life. Even me sharing the story, it's not always easy to share the story. But I hear the testimonies and responses when I share, and it brings things to light for different people. That healing that other people then find is part of my own redemption within this as well. And remember, this is all a foretaste of an ultimate redemption, isn't it? When Jesus returns, or when we fall asleep and go to him in glory, then all of this, as Paul said, all of this will just seem like a blink of an eye. And our light and momentary troubles are gaining for us a righteousness for all eternity. And therefore the question is, our lament might be 5 days, it might be 5 years, it might be 10 years that you're walking through this journey. But the question is not where you're going to be in 5 days, in 5 years, or in 10 years. The question is where you're going to be in 50 years, or 100 years, or 1,000 years, or 10,000 years. I don't know about you, I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to worship Jesus. And all of this will be like a blink of an eye, a foretaste. And so while I've got that in my eyes, in my sight, I recognize that my ultimate purpose here now is to serve him faithfully, to be a faithful witness, come what may, in order to point people to Jesus, to that redeeming power that he has, that restoring power that he has, that resurrection power. That's why we're here. That's why he's called us. We are going to be safe and home with him one day. But while we're here, let's keep telling that good story. Let's keep telling that good story that when the world, where we should have been written off by the world, like Stephen and his friends, he restored us to fulfill a purpose, which is a kingdom purpose that brings him much glory. Amen?
Amen.
Can I pray for us, please? Father, we thank you for your word. Such a beautiful book that weaves together the truth of the gospel. And as the tapestry is there, it has the threads of joy, the threads of pain, the threads of grief, the threads of happiness, all the emotions that we feel in this life. Lord, you take all of that and you thread it into a narrative, into a story, the experiences we've had in our life, and we recognize that you are ultimately the one weaving this together. And we declare this morning that you are good. You are sovereign. You are the redeeming God. I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray for anyone going through the valley of the shadow of the death right now. I pray that they will know that you are with them as their ally, that you are with them shoulder to shoulder, and that, Father, they can find your peace. They can find your redeeming power, even in that place of pain. I pray for the community of UEF, Lord, that we will grieve with those who grieve, mourn with those who mourn, but also rejoice with those who rejoice. That, Father, this will be a place where community is real and is part of a testimony to the world. And we pray, Father, through our own journeys of lament, our own journeys of pain, our own journey towards restoration, Jesus, that an onlooking world will have the opportunity to find Jesus as we remain faithful to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. The end, we'll see. join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith. With one voice, a thousand generations sing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And on that day, we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of